1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be reading the 13 verses of this chapter. First Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Hear me in the reading of God's holy word. Tonight, in our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, we move into the second main section of his letter. In chapters 1 through 4, Paul has been dealing with the problem in the church, divisions regarding the leadership. One says, I follow Paul. One says, I follow Apollos. One says, I follow Cephas. There were problems with regard to divisions among those following the various leaders of the church. And in that context, Paul talks about wisdom and about foolishness. The wisdom of God, the foolishness of the world, and back and forth. And he makes those that play on words. And he talks about that leadership and wisdom and foolishness and his defense of his own authority, that although you shouldn't be divided among the leaders, I'm going to teach you what you should do. And Paul now, in the rest of this letter, will be giving instruction to the church. They are to listen to him as their leader. He has addressed the problem of divisions. And now he's going to move on to other problems in the church. And chapters 5 and 6 deal with problems that have been reported to Paul. Now, we don't know exactly how that took place. It may have taken place in chapter 1. It says that those from Chloe's household have spoken to us. Maybe they brought this report. Chapters 5 and 6 form the second section of the letter. And in chapters 5 and 6, there are three problems that are going to be dealt with. In chapter 6, from verse 12 to the end of that chapter, Paul will deal with sexual immorality. In chapter 6, the first section, verses 1 through 11, Paul will deal with lawsuits among believers. And in chapter 5, as I read this the first time, I thought, okay, well, he's dealing with sexual immorality again. He talks about it in 5, and then lawsuits, and then the end of 6, sexual immorality again. But Paul's point in chapter 5 is not so much the sin of sexual immorality. He'll pick that up later. The problem he's dealing with is the church's response to the sexual immorality. The sin that brought to light a deeper problem. And that problem of tolerance in the church. Now, to be sure, tolerance is often seen as a virtue. And there is something very virtuous about being tolerant. We need to be tolerant of other people's positions, of other people's habits, of other people's ideas at times. But what Paul is talking about here is not a godly tolerance, a tolerance based in love. It is an ungodly tolerance. A tolerance toward unconfessed and unrepented of sin. And that's what he addresses in chapter 5. So when you read the sermon title, Tolerance in the Church, we read that as a negative thing, just as if it said immorality in the church or lawsuits in the church. We're talking about an ungodly type of tolerance. What was going on that occasioned Paul bringing this to their attention? It had been reported to him. He had heard somehow. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. So this was obviously something that was well known. Remember, Paul is writing this from Ephesus and the word has gotten all the way back to him. This was not a private sin. This was not something that was trying to be hidden. But it was public sexual immorality in the church that everybody knew about. And of a kind, he says, of a kind that not even is tolerated among the pagans. That takes on particular significance when we remember where he's writing to. Corinth. Corinth and the Corinthian culture. A culture steeped in paganism. A culture steeped in immorality. And he says, it's reported to me that in the church this is going on of a type not even the pagans would tolerate. And yet you are being tolerant. He says, a man has his father's wife and you are arrogant about it. Proud of how tolerant you are. Proud of the fact that you welcome everyone. And there's no need to confess and repent of sin. And Paul says that tolerance, that type of ungodly tolerance, is not a blessing. It is not good for the church. He says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Now, they weren't boasting in the sin being committed. They recognized it as sin. But they were boasting in their tolerance of that sin. They would tolerate anything. Being open-minded, being inclusive, an ungodly inclusiveness. Paul says, rather than this arrogance, rather than this boasting, rather than this ungodly tolerance, what you should have done, what you should have done is mourned over the sin. That was the proper and necessary response. Not a tolerance of sin. But he says, ought you not rather to mourn? Mourning over open, unconfessed, unrepented of sin. Have we lost this today? A sense of mourning for our sin. For sins which we refuse to confess, for sins which we refuse to turn our back upon, and rather than having that be a source of sorrow and mourning, we tolerate it. We live with it. We make peace with sin. Paul says, should you not have mourned? Today it is so easy to excuse our sin, to rationalize our sin.
to make it seem not quite as significant as it is. Yet the proper response, the necessary response, is mourning. It is sorrow. It is being bowed down before the guilt of our sin. Paul says, "Ought you not have rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you."
Rather than tolerate the unconfessed, unrepented sin, they should mourn over that and then go beyond that, remove this person from them. What Paul is talking about, of course, is church discipline. That the church is called to discipline those who are part of its fellowship. And he's not talking about something that's simply casual. He says in the next section, "For though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I've already passed judgment. And when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. Put him out of the assembly." This is to be done by those who are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus with the power of the Lord Jesus. Who is that? That is the elders. They have been given the power and authority to, in Christ's name, rule in the church. So Paul says, this is what you are to do. If there is open, unconfessed, unrepented sin, we will not tolerate it. We do not tolerate it. We mourn over that. And beyond that, the elders are charged when they gather in the name of the Lord Jesus and with the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus, to put this man out, to deliver him over to Satan. That charge is still given to elders today. How thankful we can be that our elders have not had to administer corrective discipline. How thankful we can be that they have not had to go through the painful process of putting someone out of the church. And while they have not exercised corrective discipline for us, they certainly do exercise positive discipline for us. They do that through family visiting. They come and they talk with us and they pray with us and they look at God's Word with us to instruct us. That's all part of discipline. To help us to walk in the ways of God. It is a blessing of church membership to have those elders being so concerned about us that they will come and speak with us and pray with us and talk with us. Those who are gathered in the name of the Lord and with the power of our Lord Jesus. Now, why would Paul tell them that he's already passed judgment, and they should too? Is it because they simply want to get rid of this person? No, Paul says, verse 5, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Discipline is done for the sake of restoration. That this one, although in the flesh he may be destroyed, that his spirit may be saved. Now it seems like a rather strange expression. Deliver him to Satan, that he may be saved in the day of the Lord. But perhaps that becomes clearer when we remind ourselves. Satan is a hard taskmaster. Satan is a ruthless ruler. It is true that the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the sinner is difficult. Trying to live outside the bounds of God's law is not freedom. It is slavery. Trying to live as if God's law has no claim on us does not lead us to rejoice. But it will lead us to recognize the curse of being out from under the protection of the law. It is absolute slavery to be outside God's law. Ask the one who cannot go a day without taking a drink from the bottle, whether that is freedom or whether it is slavery.
Ask the man who began to dabble on the internet, looking at sites he should not be looking at, getting involved in internet pornography, asking if that is freedom or it is slavery. The way of the sinner is hard. Ask the one caught up in materialism, who needs to have the best and the latest of all the gadgets. Is that freedom? It is not. It is slavery. Slavery to the things around us. Because someone always has a bigger or a better, whatever it is. The way of the sinner is hard. It is not freedom. It is slavery. Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the things of the flesh, but that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Ask the prodigal son about what it's like to live outside the bounds of the law. One who thought the ways of the world looked so good. Just give me what is mine and I'll go off and live high. Where did he end up, children? The prodigal son, who wanted the best of the world, ended up feeding the hogs and wishing he could eat what they ate. The way of the sinner is hard. Satan is a harsh ruler. And so Paul says, deliver this one up. Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The purpose of discipline, the purpose of church discipline is always restoration. Not to put someone out of the church. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to restore. Restore them to fellowship with us. Restore them to fellowship with God. Restoration to the ways of the Lord. Paul says you should have put him out. Not only for his sake, but also for the sake of the body. And this is what he talks about from verse 6. Your boasting is not good, this boasting of tolerance, letting the unconfessed sin remain. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And Paul uses a very homey analogy to describe what unconfessed and unrepented public sin will do to the body of Christ. He says it's like putting yeast in a bunch of dough. Now maybe, children, maybe your moms like to make bread. Ooh, homemade bread. Oh, that's so good. Mom takes the dough, the flour, and she puts some yeast in it and works it together, and it makes a ball of dough. And that little bit of yeast that she puts inside that dough, it starts to work. And it grows, grows, and it grows. And then mom takes that dough and she mashes it down again and works with it a little bit, and it gets a little smaller, but that yeast is still there. And it's growing, and growing, and growing. And it is working its way through that entire lump of dough. Paul says, that's what it's like with open, unconfessed, unrepented of sin in the church. It is like yeast working its way through the whole body. And we can imagine how that would go. You know, someone is living in unrepented, unconfessed sin openly. And someone else says, you know, if they can get by with that and the elders don't care, well then certainly I can do this and the elders won't care. And someone says, you know, if those two can do that, then certainly I'm okay doing this, unconfessed, unrepented sin, living openly. And it begins to grow and grow and grow and spread throughout the body. Paul says, your boasting isn't good. Your tolerance isn't good. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He says, don't let this sin go unchecked. Don't let this sin go uncorrected. If you need to, put the man out. Or the whole body will be corrupted by sin. For he says, Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Christ came to pay the price for those sins. He came to wash us clean from our sins. That's why Paul says, therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been made new in Jesus Christ. Paul says, now live that way. That's the glory of the gospel. We have not been left in our sins. We've been not left in that old leaven of malice and evil. But Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for our sakes. He has washed us, He has cleansed us, and now He calls us to live for Him. That's the purpose of this lack of tolerance. Or we'd be left in our sins, simply wallowing in the filth around us. Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven. Be the new as you are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Maybe that slips by us somewhat. But in speaking of the Passover and the Passover lamb, there were preparations to be made. And one of those preparations was, before the Passover lamb is sacrificed, they were to go through their homes and get rid of all the old leaven. Before the sacrifice, get rid of all the leaven from the home, so that the home itself would be unleavened. And Paul says, now don't forget, Christ has already been sacrificed. You should already be living this way. He has already paid for your sins. The old leaven should already be gone. Don't tolerate it anymore. But live as you actually are, unleavened. The sacrifice has already been made. The time for cleaning it out is gone. Christ has taken care of all of that. Now you live the unleavened life of sincerity and of truth. Paul calls them to holy living. Paul calls them to a separation from that open sin in the church. And evidently he had spoken something of this before, because he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. But they misunderstood that. Paul says, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world. Paul is not talking about the church removing itself from the world. He is not talking about putting up walls around the church and ignoring the world around us. We must engage the world. That's part of our calling. We need to have contacts with those who are not Christians, with those who are the sexually immoral of the world, and the greedy, and the swindlers, and the idolaters, that we might go to them and tell them the truth of Jesus Christ, that they might have their sins forgiven too. Paul's not saying that we should not associate with the world. You'd have to leave the world, he says. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or reviling or drunkard or swindler. Paul is not saying the church to remove itself from the world. He is saying the trappings of the world must be removed from the church. The old ways, the old habits, the old sins. Paul says this is why we must be intolerant. Not tolerating the way we used to live. Because in the church we must be given to a holiness, a calling to follow Christ alone. Not going back to those old ways, those leavened ways of malice and of evil. Paul concludes this section on tolerance in the church. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are called to judge? God judges the outside. And Paul says very clearly, we're not talking about placing judgment upon those outside the church. That is God's job. We are talking about an unholy tolerance of those inside the church. And the way this question is phrased, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?
it assumes a positive answer. Yes, it is those inside the church that we are to judge. Now, we don't want to fall into the trap of misquoting Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. We'll talk about that some other time together. That text does not say that we should not judge others. In fact, it says just the opposite, that we should judge others. Paul says the same thing here. It is up to the church to make judgments about the actions we see around us. If there is open, unconfessed, unrepented sin, we absolutely must judge that. And that judgment must be based upon the Word of God. God will judge those outside using the standards of His holy law. We, Paul says, we are to judge those inside, but using the very same standard, the standard of God's holy law. The law, the Word of God, is the limiting factor in our tolerance. There are many things that we may tolerate. Differences of opinion. Differences of application of the Word of God. We may tolerate those things, and we should tolerate those things. But the law is the limiting factor of our tolerance. If there are those things which clearly are outside the law of God, and they are unconfessed and unrepented, we may not tolerate that. We may not pride ourselves on being open-minded. We may not pride ourselves on being inclusive. We welcome anyone in the church, but we don't welcome them to stay in the ways of the world as they come into the church. They're called to recognize their sin, confess their sin. No, Jesus Christ has been sacrificed for their sin. And then seek to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. And the standard is the Word of God itself. We're called to confession. Called to confession of our own sin. If we are living in unrepentant sin, if we are living in unconfessed open sin, God calls us tonight to turn away from those evil ways. To remove that old leaven, the malice and the evil. To confess your sins and know the glories of God's forgiveness. If we recognize sin in others, unconfessed, unrepented, not just sin in others, because we're all sinners. If that was the standard, we'd all be out of here. Unconfessed, open, unrepented of sin. That's what Paul's talking about. And if we see that in those around us, then in humility and in love for that person, we may go and lovingly instruct and correct them. Psalm 141. I will not refuse the blows of a righteous man. I will not reject their correction. It will be like oil on my head, like an anointing from God Himself. God calls us to a righteous intolerance. A righteous intolerance. We may not be tolerant toward our own sin. We may not be tolerant toward the unconfessed, unrepentant sin of others around us. Rather, we must mourn over those things. Sorrow for sin. An offense against a holy God that should bring us to tears. And Paul says, for the sake of the person and for the sake of the church, we must be righteously intolerant. Not allowing that to go on, but rather pointing that person toward Jesus Christ, and if they refuse to listen, even if necessary, handing them over to Satan, that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The standard is not what you want. The standard is not what I want. The standard is, what does God call us to? How has He instructed us, and how has He taught us? May God give us all a sense of righteous intolerance for sin in our own lives,
for us and around us in the church. That we may always go back to His law. How does He call us to live? How can we live those unleavened lives of sincerity and of truth? Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word. A word that is instructive to us as a church. A word given so many years ago, but still so current today. As so many times we see the world invading the church. Worldliness, ungodliness, unconfessed, unrepented of sin, immorality, adultery, all these things, oh God, greedy, swindlers. Lord God, bring us to a sense of sorrow and mourning over our sin. May we know that with You there is full forgiveness. With You there is a complete washing. Jesus Christ has been sacrificed for us. May that, O God, encourage us, strengthen us, motivate us to desire to live according to Your law, to desire to walk in the ways of Your word. And when we fall short, O God, may we once again confess. And if we refuse, may we receive the instruction of others from Your word as that which is a blessing from You. Guide us, direct us, and lead us in Your paths of righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.